I'd ask you, please remain seated. I won't be reading the gospel for save, because I don't think my reading would be any improvement on what we just heard. Telling the story with the effective sound effects. And thank you, Tana, for the telling that story. I was struck just a couple of minutes ago when Nancy read our second lesson from Philippians. These words of Paul, speaking of Christ, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And when the New Testament says every or all, the Greek word there is pan or pon, from which we get Pan-America, Panacea. It's the all-encompassing, and it means just what it says. Every knee will bow, kings and magistrates, oil magnates, and then the Hollywood elite, and commoners like you and I will all be there to bow on bended knee and confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a powerful image, and to think about that. And as we've been through these 40 days in the Word, personalize that and work that through some of the probing it, and look at that story and put yourself in that scenario. But thinking always on Palm Sunday that is God has exalted him to this great and high place, he does so, but only after the verses, the story that precedes it, which is what happens this week. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. I'd like you for just a few minutes this morning to think in your mind, especially adults, but young people too, because we can remember times as a young person when you have something in your life that brings extreme anxiety to you. So just picture in your mind the something that perhaps has happened or is going to, or maybe it's this week, something that gives you extreme angst, if you will. What would it be? A confrontation of some kind, maybe at work with a coworker or with a boss, or maybe you're the boss and you have to sit down with a difficult employee. A family member who needs to be reined in. A marriage, a situation where the truth needs to be spoken. And there's that feeling of just extreme angst. If you know, your stomach starts to flutter, you feel your pulse raise, your palms sweat a little bit, and you get that feeling in your gut, this is going to be ugly. This is going to be a red letter date that I just as soon forget. Now just picture that scenario, whatever that might be for you, and multiply that an infinite number of times. And now maybe we have a little glimpse into what is going on in Jesus' mind and heart as he proceeds into Jerusalem in that triumphal entry. This is not just Jesus making another trip into Passover to have a celebration with his disciples. This is a culmination of 3 years of ministry, of hundreds of years of prophecy, and the Father's plan from eternity that his one and only Son would be put to death on a Roman cross to save humanity from their sins. Jesus is facing the greatest challenge ever imaginable, the sins of the world being placed upon him, a father who will turn his back to his son, and he will cry out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? But Jesus comes in amidst a celebration. There's joy. It's Passover. And word has traveled that this Jesus is coming into town. Tana pointed out in the chronology in the Gospel of John, Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. And one of the Gospels tells a story where Jesus is at a meal in Bethany in the home of a man called Simon the leper. Someone that Jesus had spoken the word or perhaps touched, and he was restored. Being served by Martha. And in that scenario, Mary takes a very expensive jar of ointment and anoints Jesus. You remember the story. One of the disciples protested. Who was it? Who's the bad guy among the disciples?
Judas.
Judas Iscariot. And what's his protest? What's that? Could have given the money to the poor. That's expensive. Why are you wasting that ointment? And Jesus makes mention of the fact that that ointment was intended to be used for his burial. Now, no one seems to be aware, except Christ himself, that that's about to happen in a mere 5 days. 5 days out. The crowd is in a celebration. And you have had these scenarios. I know you have, because I have. It's a time of celebration. Maybe a birthday, maybe a holiday. Family, friends are gathered. But inside of you, there's a nuclear reactor meltdown taking place. You've got that anxiety, that angst of something that happened or is about to happen. And Jesus is in this celebration. I remember one such situation in my family. One of my brothers came home from on leave. He was stationed in Germany. He came home. He was very, very tired. He was having a real attitude about being in the army at the time anyway. And he came in. Someone had picked him up at the airport, brought him to our house. He had no idea what was going on. There were no, can you believe this? No cell phones, no emails in these days, 40-some years ago. And he came into the yard and a bunch of cars, a bunch of people at the house. My sister graduated high school that night. We had a house full of people celebrating. And he came in to the midst of the celebration. And I don't know what was in his heart and mind, but he was in a very bad mood. He was carrying a bunch of his stuff, his hat, his cover fell on the floor. And I remember when he came in the room, it fell on the floor. And he did something a soldier should never do. He kicked that thing across the room. He was having a very bad attitude about coming into a celebration. But somehow, on this Palm Sunday, Jesus is able to kind of keep it all together, isn't he? He keeps it all together. It comes out, it really seems to pour out on the night in which he's betrayed. And that's what we'll be about on Thursday evening. And in the garden, as Jesus goes in to pray, and the passion and the angst and the anxiety comes out when he sweats blood, and he asks his disciples, could you not wait with me for just 1 hour? But they're fast asleep, unaware of what's about to transpire. So the scenario is set up just right. Jesus comes in. All the details are locked in place. Even the detail in the little town of Bethphage, just right outside the outskirts of Jerusalem, Jesus tells his disciples, a colt will be there waiting, a donkey, and he'll ride that donkey, that ordinary beast of burden, into town in the midst of a gala celebration. There'll be many thousands of extras on hand. Not for the purposes of filming Ben-Hur or the Ten Commandments, but because they're there to celebrate. And they witness Christ's final journey to that holy city. They're gathering for Passover, the annual celebration, the retelling of the story of God's deliverance of his people from bondage in Egypt. And they recount the story of how the blood of an innocent lamb was put on the doorpost and the angel of death passed over the people, saving the people of Israel, the death of their firstborn. In John 12:9, a large crowd found out where Jesus was, came out to see him. They came to see this Jesus, not only because of him, John tells us, but also because they wanted to see Lazarus. And who wouldn't? And it's here that Jesus is anointed. It serves as a precursor to his death and burial. Is it coincidence that all these things should come together as they do? Is it mere happenstance? 5 days later, that these predictions would come to fruition following Jesus' crucifixion, the oil poured out upon him as a sign of his burial. Well, we know from Scripture that nothing is happenstance. The crowds are in Jerusalem for the occasion of Passover. Even that detail of a donkey being pulled into service is further evidence of a plan uncovered from eternity. As Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, makes his entry into Jerusalem, the fullness of time is now here. Just days before, as Jesus is ministering, some Greeks had come wanting to see Jesus. What does that mean? Some Greeks come, pesky Greeks. They seem to show up making their demands, and they said, "We would see Jesus." That's the old King James. "We want to see Jesus." What does it mean? So what? Some Greeks are there. It means that Jesus and his eternal nature is the Son of the living God who comes to give his life for the sins of the whole world, that this message is reaching out even outside the sons and daughters of the covenant. The nations, the ethnics, are beginning to come to see this Jesus, a sign that the end is near. Celebration fills the air, and why not? Small town boy has returned. He's made big, and people want to see him and hear him. The disciples do not understand all that's going on, but they will in due course. In a matter of a few days, they'll see their worst nightmare happen. Jesus enters the holy city, Jerusalem, in triumph, amid shouts of Hosanna. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Behold, the King of Israel," he's called. And in a few short days, we know that that same crowd will be there to shout, "Crucify him." We know that elements in that crowd will be there to point out, "He claims to be king." And the Jews themselves will help in the indictment process, saying, "We have no king but Caesar." The very same voices that declare him the King of Israel. A very fickle crowd gathered. Jesus comes in like the month of March. He comes into Jerusalem as a lion, the Lion of Judah, to do business with sin, death, and the devil. And he will go out like a lamb to be sacrificed. And the words spoken 3 years earlier, prediction by John the Baptist, come to fruition. And Jesus comes onto the scene at the River Jordan to be baptized of John. John sees him on the horizon and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lion of Judah has come. He will soon be the Lamb of God that will take upon himself your sins and mine. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.